Well, the Lord is good. I was thinking, and about Brother Burnett here, and also about the Jackson family that just sang. God gives talents, but He never gives talents to exalt man. He gives them to exalt Himself. And I was thinking about how much I appreciate singers who sing because they have a song, not because they want to put on a show, but they have a song. I believe the Lord gives us a song, don't you? Whether you can sing or not, He gives you a song. And I appreciate all the good special music we've had. And then Brother Mitchell leads those songs I haven't heard in a long time. But I really appreciate all of them. Music has been very good. And I told a couple of the ladies that if there was anything served on that bar that wasn't good, I didn't have a bite of it, because everything that I ate was good. Thank you, fine ladies, for the wonderful meal that you served today. And I know you've got a lot. And ladies who cook and serve and prepare a lot of times are the unsung heroes in a meeting just like this. What we would do without them. We appreciate them so very much. It's wonderful to know the Lord and to be saved. I may have told this at Brother Jackson's, but I was at the camp meeting that's already been mentioned by our pastor, 5, 6, 7 years ago. And I heard two men, they were really involved in some kind of a deep discussion. So I thought, I'm going to sneak over there and see if I can pick up on what's going on. So about the time I got over there, one said to the other, he said, you heard about Adam and Eve working on that project, didn't you? He said, I don't know. I don't think so. He said, they were working on a project together and something went wrong. And when it went wrong, Adam screamed out at Eve and said, do you know why God made man first? And she said, no. He said, because he didn't want to be told how to do it. And so Eve looked at Adam and said, well, that might be right. But he took one look at what he'd created and said, I can do better. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to know the Lord. To sense His divine presence. That's what makes a meeting. Because if He doesn't show up, as Brother Ware was praying, if He doesn't show up, we can have a service, but we're not going to have a meeting. And we want to have a meeting. We want and desire God's presence with us. Okay, so let's open our scriptures again to the second chapter of Hebrews. Now this morning I read rather a lengthy text. I began reading at verse 9 and read down through verse 18, the end of the chapter. And then I told you where I was pulling my text from. And so I'm just going to read only that verse. That is verse 17. And so if you'll follow along with me there in your scriptures, we'll read it and then we'll look together again to the Lord in prayer. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, this morning, we said a word or two about this word behooved. And it has to do with one feeling or one being under obligation to another person. And it just touched my heart as I read through this verse now that God knew, even though he would save man, we had to have a high priest that was faithful and merciful toward us, because we would be failing, coming short, and we would need a priest to officiate for us. And I thought how wonderful that God looks ahead and sees what we need and always has it ready for us. One of the greatest examples of that is God in the creation created animals before he created man. God knew. Now, Adam did not have to sin, but God knew that he would. And God already had a sacrifice made, created for Adam. And so that sacrifice was offered unto the Lord. I think, Pastor, sometimes how often we go through life thinking, boy, you know, that sure worked out good. But I want to talk to you about that one behind the working out. Because if he had not providentially been working as he was, things would not have turned out as good as they did. We believe in a sovereign God, and we believe in a providential working God. He's never caught off guard. We don't have to inform him of anything. He already knows it. But aren't you glad that Jesus taught, that you and I are to make our requests known unto God, penned by Paul, and also stated by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6. And he said, God even knows what you have need of before you ask. But we are exhorted to ask anyhow. Isn't that wonderful? That God would make available for us what we stand in need of. Let's pray and we'll get to the message. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, how our hearts have rejoiced in the good music this evening. And we're still rejoicing over the great service that you gave us this morning, the great meeting. And now, Lord, we come before you again. We know you're here. We've sensed your presence. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with us. You would bring to our remembrance what we have studied, meditated upon. And Lord, use us in this hour to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll bow before you now. We're going to thank you for that which you have done and that which you are going to do. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Now, look with me, please, in our verse 17, and we find the phrase high priest. Let me talk to you just a little bit about this. Now, I'm going to hopefully be able to bring many of these things together, but revolve them around our text, our faithful high priest. At least 16 times in the book of Hebrews, we read of the believer's high priest by term. Now, every time it is not preceded by the word high, but nonetheless, it's talking about our high priest at least 16 times.
the Jews had a high priest and the pagans had a high priest. Amen. But their priest, the pagans' priest, was not like the Jews' priest. Amen. And the Jews' priest was not like our priest. We have a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4. And so there is much more, I think, to this matter of having a high priest than we might imagine. And I'm going back to Brother Burnett's message on this morning, just how important is the birth of the death of Jesus Christ, and how important is his burial, and how important is his resurrection. And I thought he did exceptional. You may hear a lot of messages along that line, but you're not going to hear one, in my opinion, that's going to top what you were privileged to hear this morning. A great message. Now, if the Lord will help me, I want to preach on just how important is our high priest, okay? No man, now watch this, no man, woman, boy, or girl, can approach God outside of having a proper position. You've got to have a position to come before God. Okay, now I hope to get all that covered. I was reading a story about a little boy who lived in a country that was ruled by a king. And his mother had some very serious needs, and the little fella didn't have any means whatsoever of meeting those needs. And so he thought, if I can see the king, I'll be able to tell him my needs, and I believe he's such a king that he will meet my needs for my mother. And so he went to the gate, but the sentinels would not let him pass. But he said, sirs, I need to see the king. They said, you cannot see the king. And so every day he would come by and he'd say, I need to see the king. My mama has so many needs and the king can help us. And please let me see. He'd beg. And so the sentinel said, no, you cannot go in to see the king. So he did this for several days. And one day a young man come by. And he said, what are you doing here, son? He said, I want to see the king. He said, well, come with me. He said, oh, said, I've already tried this. I can't see the king. He said, will you come with me? And he took the little boy by the hand. And he led him, and the little boy is fearful. He just knows when they approach the sentinels that that's going to be it. But when they come to the sentinels acknowledge the young man who has the little boy by his hand, and they just go right on in the gate. And the little boy looked up at the fellow and said, how did you do that? I have been coming here day after day after day, begging and pleading, and I can't get in. And the man looked down at the little boy and said, I am the king's son. And so he led him right in. So you got to have a position to get in. Amen. I didn't have a position to get in. But, amen, the king's son came and gave me an opportunity to be in such a position that now I can go directly into the presence of Almighty God. And I don't have to, there's men in this room that I have utmost respect for, and I could ask you to pray for me, but I'm thankful that, and I'm going to cover this a little later on, the Lord willing, but I'm thankful that I can go directly into the presence of the King. Now, what we have here is this position, I said, and to have this position, one must have a true heart. Now, God desires a true heart above everything else. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so you and I have a responsibility about our heart. But Jeremiah, amen, doesn't help any in the matter when he says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? That's my heart and that's your heart. We may not want to own up to that, but our hearts are wicked. And only God knows our heart. If you remember, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, he said that talking to those who were about him, listening to him, he was quoting, of course, the Old Testament, they draw nigh me with their lips, but he said their heart is far from me. And you know, that's the way that a lot of people are going through life. Amen. And I want to say this at the outset to preface what I'm about to say, that a lot of people have imagined a God. They have built up in their mind a certain type God. This God lets them do what they want to do, lets them go where they want to go, and does all kinds of good things for them. And that's the God that they serve. I was reminded as I was going over these notes this afternoon of my wife and I staying in a motel in the state of North Carolina. And so the clerk was sitting behind the desk. She had checked us in. She was a pleasant lady, very nice lady. And I took out a tract. I said, yeah, I've got it right here. Who is Jesus Christ? And so I gave her that tract. And I said, ma'am, I wrote that tract. I surely would appreciate it if you would read it. She said, well, she said, I really appreciate you giving me this. She said, now, I am not a, now listen to it. I am not a religious person. But she said, me and God talk every day. We just have a good thing going. And you know, she must have read that tract because she wouldn't even hardly speak to me after that. Amen. No one is going in the presence of God apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our way unto God Almighty. And so I just thought about that and how true that is. But we've got to have a true heart. New Testament believers can do as the Old Testament believers. We can go through our works and through our duties without our heart being involved in it. But if our heart is involved in it, that's what God accepts out of every one of us. Amen. Because if we go before God working, offering our talents for some other reason than having a pure heart, we're serving you, Lord. We're doing this because we love you, just like the songs we heard tonight. And I want to be like thee. Amen. We're doing this, Lord, because this is what the Bible teaches us that you are. We want to be like that. That is a pure heart. We're not doing it for any other reason. Amen. We don't make deals with God. I've heard all kinds of things before. You know, now, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. I can tell you a bunch of stories here. We don't make deals with God. Amen. We seek His mercy and we seek His blessings upon our life. And we have those through our great high priest. Now, what's this? How, if it takes a pure heart, true heart, to get in before God, how are we going to have a true heart? Well, that's simply stated in this. It has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Now, number two, not only do we have to have, we're talking about that position now, a true heart, but we have to have full assurance of faith. Turn with me quickly to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Look with me, if you will, beginning at verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Nobody's going in there without the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now watch this, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And so that's how we come enter in to the presence of Almighty God. And may I say this, our Lord Jesus Christ has provided that means, the amen, that pure heart or true heart and full assurance of faith. Then I began to think about that, Pastor, how all of this works together. You see, faith is imperative for assurance of salvation. And a lot of people have problems with doubt, and they have problems with assurance. Let me say this, and I put this the first chapter in my book on the doctrine of assurance. Every person who is saved has eternal life. If you are saved by the grace of God, you have eternal life. But every person who is saved does not have assurance of that salvation. Amen. Now, that's not going to keep you out of heaven. You're just going to fret and worry till you get there. But I'm telling you, you don't have to. God's made a way where we can know. All right? Faith is imperative for assurance of salvation. There's time. Salvation is a matter of faith. Isn't that what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2? It's a matter of faith. Amen. For by grace are you saved by faith. Through faith. Amen. That's exactly right. And that's the way that we're saved. And so salvation is a matter of faith. Now, let me say secondly, assurance of salvation is imperative to show our approach by faith. Amen. We come into the presence of God, not as beggars, but as sons, having been made that to the debt that Christ paid for us on the cross. And now we are sons of God. And so it's imperative to show our approach by faith. Full assurance is a product that only can be produced by faith. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. One person can take this Bible and give you assurance through the scriptures of salvation. Another person can come along and take this same Bible and make you doubt that you are saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's exactly right. It all depends on how that this is used and taken out of context and so forth. But let me say something. If you're ever going to have assurance of faith, assurance of salvation with a pure heart, you're going to have to believe what God said. And I've heard some of the silliest statements made. I'm getting off a little bit. Is that all right? I've heard some of the silliest statements made from this pulpit before. If you have this, you cannot be saved. If you have that, well, I was at a camp meeting, for example. And this fellow I knew, he had come and he came up to me after service, and after service was over, and we walked out of the building toward our autos, and he said to me, he said, Brother Jones, he said, I am saved. And I said, yes, boy, isn't that wonderful to be saved? He looked at me again, and he said, I am saved. And I said, well, brother, I haven't said anything to you about doubting whether or not you are saved. I said, he said, I am saved. I said, that's wonderful to be saved. It's the best thing you can be. And he said it again. I said, what are you talking about? He said, that preacher in there said, if you own a TV, you can't be saved. And I said, well, I don't have one. Does that mean I'm saved? Isn't that stupid? I mean, just people just make stuff and I'm not saying TV's okay. I'm just saying, amen. I'm just saying, you don't. What saves a person is not whether or not you have a TV, not whether or not you wear a colored shirt. God help us. Amen. Can I hit that lick or two? Man said to me, said, well, said, you is that need a white shirt? And I said, will you go home and pull your dictionary down and look up the word white? You know what the first definition of white is? Color. We've all got on colored shirts. Every one of us. Lord, help us. And what that does, that puts doubt and confusion into people's minds and heart. This book is right. Amen. Our salvation is based upon what we believe about Jesus Christ, our Savior. That it all rests right there. That's how we're saved, by the grace of God. I've just heard all kinds of things, and I've seen people full of weeping, and I'm talking about weeping and tore up. Amen. Well, if you've ever doubted your salvation, you're not saved. Well, he may never doubted his, but amen. I'm going to tell you right now, John the Baptist doubted. He sure did. I've doubted a few times, haven't you? Amen. We all doubt. But I'm saying, I'm glad that our salvation does not rest exactly on what we go through with in our minds. We fight battles all the times in our mind between good and evil that's taking place in our minds, and all kind of things can come. But I'm telling you right now, salvation, amen, assurance of salvation, assurance of faith rests on what we believe about this book. Amen. That's exactly right. And I'm honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. I am not afraid to face Almighty God and say, Lord, I believed what you said in this book. Amen. I believe that. Some people says, well, I don't always feel saved. I don't know what they mean by that. But I know one thing, it's not based on feelings either. But I do like what Billy Mitchell said. Amen. He said, a man's not saved by feelings, but it sure feels good to be saved. Amen. Does it not? Amen. That's exactly right. Now, watch this. Number one, we've got to have a true heart. Number two, a full assurance of faith. I'm talking about approaching God, okay? And it's based upon the means of our coming into the very presence of God. You and I are privileged to walk right into the presence of God. Amen. Now, and the third thing is having a high priest. And I thought about this high priest. He is a priest, number one, that was devoutly chosen. Number two, he was sacredly anointed. And number three, he was divinely commissioned. And God Almighty took care of all of that. Here is Nadab and Abihu, the very sons of Aaron, the high priest of Israel, offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord breathed fire out of that and slayed these two young men. And they carried them out. And then here's King Uzziah. What a king. We read about him. He's a good king. He's a godly king. But he intruded into the priest office. There were certain things that nobody could do but the priest. And I don't have to tell you this, but our high priest is the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's who our high priest is. And so they intruded into the high priest office, or Uzziah, King Uzziah did. And so if you remember, he was struck in the forehead with leprosy. The priest tried to stop him. Don't do this. This is not your lot. You're not to burn incense. This is a priest's duty. God has designed it. You know, God means what he says. Amen. And there are things that we are to do and there are things we are not to do. And God wants us to be faithful in how we live our life. And so here is a good king, a godly king. He believed in the Lord and he intruded into the priest's office and right across his forehead was leprosy. Well, if you remember what went on the head of the high priest, the forehead was this little thing they had built, they had made, and it read, "Holiness to the Lord." And so when he intruded into that priest office in some place he did not have the authority to do, then he was struck with leprosy. And the Bible says he remained a leper unto the day of his death. Isn't that true? All right. Now, let's look at this matter of a merciful and a faithful high priest. That's our text. And I want to say this. I'm coming to where I almost slipped off into a moment ago. But Jesus Christ knows our sorrows. Amen. Jesus Christ knows our suffering. And he knows the struggles that we have. Remember this word behooved, what it meant? He knew that we could not handle these matters on our own. We had to have someone who had been through them himself. Amen. And boy, that he was made like unto his brethren. There is not a pain that you have that he has not felt. There's not a struggle that you have gone through that he has not felt. Now, I'm not talking about him struggling as God. I'm talking about him struggling as man. I heard this preacher saying one time he was preaching and he said this. He said, "Now, I want to set the record straight. I want you to know that Jesus Christ performed every miracle that he performed as man." I said, "You're stupid." He performed every miracle he performed as God. Amen. I like what my Bible professor said. He said that Jesus Christ, amen, laid aside, this is Philippians chapter 2. He laid aside his infinite glory. He had to before he could come to this world. And he obtained a finite glory. And he said that finite glory covered him and covered his infinite glory. And occasionally, on miracles that he performed, that infinite glory came out from under the cloak of that finite glory. I like that, don't you? Don't you like that, Brother Ware? I like that. Amen. You remember he said that he made himself of no reputation? He said that's what he's talking about. He laid aside his infinite glory. Remember when Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, God said about him, he said, "Lord, show me your glory." He said, "No man can see my face and live." But he said, "There's a place by me." Hallelujah for that place. And he said, "I'll put you in the..." He's the place. Amen. And he's the hand of the Lord. Unto whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. And that's who walked before Moses that day. But he was in his infinite glory. And he covered him. And Moses looked on his back parts. And you know how his face glowed and all. So, he was a two nature, just like I am, and like you are. You have an Adamic nature, but when you're saved, hallelujah, you have a godly nature. Exactly right. There's something in here you can't see, but I know it's there. Amen. I know it's there. And it witnesses to me that I am a child of God, that I belong unto Him. Now, let's get back here. Boy, I like it every once in a while when I just get to digress. Someone said, you know what digression is? I said, no. He said, that's a famous word that means running a rabbit. But he said, he said, let me tell you this. He said, if you catch that rabbit, it's not all that bad. So I hope I caught it, okay? All right, we're going on. So he knows our suffering. He knows our strife that we go through. He knows our sorrows. And see, as I said a moment ago, there's men in this room that I have utmost confidence in. And I can go to them and I can tell them. I'll just use the pastor. He's closest here. I can go up to Pastor Owen and say, Pastor Owen, I've got this situation here and I want you to help me with it. And Brother Owen says, well, now, Brother Jones, you know I love you. And I'll be glad to pray for you about that, but I've never been there. So I don't know exactly where you are. And I don't know exactly what you're going through. I read about this was a sermon. I don't even remember where I read it or who the preacher was, but he'd written this sermon. And he said this young mother had a little baby born, and the baby lived just a few days and died. And they were having its funeral and receiving friends. And they said that the mother stood at the casket as long as she could stand. And then she tired so much she had to be seated. The pastor went over and sat beside her and talked to her and told her, you know, tried to encourage her in the things of the Lord. And maybe a deacon or another elder in the church came by and tried to comfort her. But it seemed like nothing that anybody had to say to that woman helped her at all. She just, her grief was so heavy. But said in a few minutes, a woman came in, and went over and sat down by her and said, Sister, I know exactly how you feel. Said, I just lost a little baby a few weeks ago. And said, that mother was able to comfort that woman. And that's like Jesus. He knows where we are. He's been there. That's why it behooved him. He knew we was going to have some help along the way. There's burdens you can't handle. And you cry yourself to sleep, and you're still crying when you get up in the morning, and your pillow is wet where you have wept that night. Amen. And you just cannot handle it. But I'm glad the Lord has been there. Amen. And He knows, does He not? He knows exactly where we are and what we're going through. I'm jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but I've got to hear somewhere. I remember looking at that sometime today. You remember when Lazarus died? Amen. The Bible says Jesus wept. He saw His friends weeping, and they were so under such a stress and under such grief that they were weeping. The Bible said Jesus wept. Amen. So He knows. He knows exactly where you are and what's going on in your life. All right, now our high priest has been through it all. Let me say this. He knows precisely how you feel. He fulfills His office. He favors His people, and He feels what you feel. The Bible says, chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Amen. We have an English major in our church. And I believe this Bible. I believe it's just like it's written. Amen. I don't believe it's full of mistakes. I don't believe there's any mistakes in it. We may not understand exactly what the Lord meant. But listen, and I will get off again. But in the doctrine of inspiration, there's four main doctrines of the Word of God. Number one is revelation. And number two is inspiration. Number three is illumination. Number four is preservation. And all four of them are here when we're looking at our Bible. Amen. And so what we find is the doctrine of inspiration has to do, if God's going to reveal himself, he has to use a method that's foolproof. Amen. That no one can come in and alter what God is saying. So the Holy Ghost, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so the Holy Ghost reached into the author's vocabulary and pulled out the word that God wanted used here in his word. I believe that. I don't believe man gave his idea and left it up to you and I to try to figure out what God meant and what God said. I believe this is a Holy Ghost written book. Amen. I really do. Okay? And so anyway, if a person has never been where you are, they cannot know how you feel, but Jesus does. Give me a few more minutes and I'll be done. The high priest of our profession, that's in chapter 3 and verse 1. You can see it. It's on the same page. We're not ashamed to own him. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christianity revolves around Christ and not works, nor baptism, our behavior, our benevolence. It's around none of them. It revolves strictly around the Lord Jesus Christ. How grievous for those that lean upon any person, any place, any performance that excludes Christ. And you hear so many people talking about their experiences. Experiences are wonderful. I've had some myself that I know that God gave me, undoubtedly. I know that. The presence of God was so real. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't hang on experiences. I had an experience before when God called me to preach. And I seldom ever tell it. I wrote in my book on being filled with the Spirit. But outside of that, I've not told it but two or three times. And I don't intend. Because it is an experience that preachers will hear. Well, I didn't have anything like that. Amen. I'm not preaching because I had an experience. I'm preaching because the preacher preached and God took this book and made me know that I am to preach his word. So I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the Lord and all his grace and mercy for us. Well, I'm not going to get all this done. Amen. I've already been up here a long time. So just give me a few more minutes and I'll be done. Okay? Now, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Not heaven, but heavens, plural. We all know about that. The Old Testament high priest could go behind the veil. That was called the holiest. And the tabernacle was the holy of holies. But what Paul is writing about here is the holiest, all right? Now, watch this. When Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples in John 14, he said, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, watch it, there you may be also. Okay. So where was Jesus going? To the Father's house. And he kept telling the disciples, I'm going back to the Father. Amen. I'm going back there. And so he did go back there, but he said he's coming back for the disciples, okay? And so he's going to get them, he's going to get you and I, and he's going to take all of us that are saved, that belong to him, he's going to take us to be with him. Amen. That where I am, there you may be also. We know where Jesus is, amen. He entered in once into the holy place. Amen. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. And he did that with his own blood, I believe. Amen. I do not believe the blood of Christ fell to the ground and rotted. I believe the blood of Christ is on the mercy seat. Amen. They're speaking for you and I. Sure, we fail. And the accuser of the brethren comes to make his accusations against us. But listen, on that mercy seat is the blood, I believe, the very blood that ran through the veins of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And it's on the mercy seat. And God said this, when I see the blood, amen. Now that's the Lord's Passover down in Egypt. But I'm glad the blood that was symbolical of the blood of Christ, amen, caused God not to look behind that door and see what was sitting back there. Well, give me another minute or two. Can you imagine what might have been behind that door? There might have been a murderer sitting back there. There might have been an adulterer sitting back there. There might have been a thief sitting back there. But the angel wasn't looking for the guilty party. The angel was looking for one thing. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that blood was shed for me. It was shed for you who are saved. And if there's anybody in this building tonight who is not saved, it was still shed for you. And you can have the benefit of it if you'll come to Christ. Amen. Repenting of your sins, putting your faith and trust in Christ. You can have the benefit of that blood. Amen. And God said, when I see the blood, somewhere, amen, I'm under that blood. And so when God sees that blood, he looks no further. He's satisfied. Amen. He's satisfied. Now, so the high priest, he could go into the holiest and nobody else could go. He could go one day a year, not without blood, which he had for himself and for his sons or his family. He had to have that. Amen. Jesus entered in once. Now, when Jesus died, that veil that separated people from going into the most holy place, amen, was rent in twain from top to bottom, amen. I heard one preacher say, reason it's not just rent from bottom to top, said God reached down from heaven, I don't know, and rent it, I don't know, but I know one thing, the way was made for you and I. We are priest believers. Amen. We are. You have the same privilege the Old Testament priest had to go behind the holy place. But now watch this. He could go back there one time. A year. One day. How many times have you been back there already today? That's exactly right. So you can go and go and go. Amen. And let me tell you something else. I've got to quit. But let me tell you something else. He couldn't go without blood. Because he was a guilty sinner too. And so that's why he had to keep doing it. Remember in chapter 10 he talked about a remembrance is made of sins every day of atonement. But we also read in that same book that God said as far as from the east. Amen. He's removed our sins. They're gone forever and forever. So now we have the privilege. We don't have to take any blood because Christ took his. And so we can walk back there. We can go back there anytime we want to. And I expect to go before I retire for the night. At least once. And talk with him. I'm privileged to do that. And ladies and gentlemen, you're privileged to do that. If you're saved by the grace of God, you have the same privilege to go back. And Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. He's not just talking necessarily about going to heaven when we die. Amen. He went back to the Father's house. And I thought about this afternoon when my boy comes up from, he lives in Valdosta, Georgia, or my daughter from Birmingham, or my other daughter who lives about 30 minutes from us. When they come to the house, they don't say, can I open the refrigerator door and see if I can find something to drink in there? They just open it. You know why? Because I'm their daddy. And they know their daddy's not going to keep things from them that are good. And so that's the way we ought to feel when we come into the presence of God. He's our Father. Amen. He is our Father. We love Him, and He loves us, and He's going to do the best for us. One day a year, He couldn't go. But you know what? If Jesus Christ had not died on the cross that we so wonderfully heard about from Brother Burnett this morning. Remember the song, He Did Not Come Down? No, He didn't come down. Boy, I'm telling you, we better be happy about that. He could have, but He didn't. Amen. You see, Jesus could have come down from that cross and went right back into heaven. There would have been nothing keeping Him from going back into heaven. But you know what? If He'd done that, He'd have to leave all of us behind. And that's the purpose He came. So that we might be where He is. I want to ask you a question. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? If you're not saved, you can be saved. He did not die for a select few. He died for the sin. We heard that this morning. He died for the sin of the whole world. And that He had you in mind. He had me in mind. Had all those out there running in all kinds of directions and doing all kinds of sins. He had them in mind too. And paid their debt if they would accept it. Amen. You a Christian? Do you know the Lord? Do you practice acting as one of His children? Let's stand together.